Okay, today we're looking at how many of you were here. Kay, there's a seat right up here on the left if you want it. How many of you were here last week? Can you raise your hands? Okay, good. If you weren't here last week, I would suggest that you borrow the tape in the library, right over here, that you borrow the tape in the library on the sovereignty of God. We looked at that last week and wrapped it up and went to Ephesians chapter 5. So if you'll go to Ephesians chapter 5, and the title of today's lesson is Just How Far Does This Submission Go? Just how far does this submission go? And we started last week in Ephesians 5, verse 18, and I gave you an assignment. How many of you did your assignment? Would you raise your hand nice and high so you can be real proud, and I can be real proud of you? All right, I told you to take Ephesians 5, verse 18, all the way through Ephesians 6, verse 9, and list the results or the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, now let's start at verse 14 and read on down so that everything fits right in. Wherefore, he says, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, this word walk means to, this word circumspectly means to walk with accuracy. It means to, it's a walk that's an outcome of a carefulness. It's something that you've thought about, and it's not just a sloppy walk. All right, then he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil, buying up opportunities because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, if you're drunk with wine, sweetheart, then I'm telling you it just affects every part of your body. And it affects the way you walk, and it affects the way you see, and it affects the way I don't like you. It affects the way you feel. It affects your speech. And what did you say? Say it again. I can't hear it. And it affects your hearing. And so it just takes over every area of your body. And that wine or that alcohol so controls your body that it controls the way you move, it controls the way you hear, controls the way you speak, it controls the way you see, and it controls the way you walk. And what God is trying to show us here is as wine can control your body, so the Holy Spirit can control your body. And as wine can just so overcome you that it affects all those parts of you, so the Holy Spirit can. So that your hearing is affected by the Holy Spirit. How would your hearing be affected by the Holy Spirit? All right, he teaches you. That would be one way. What's another way that your hearing would be affected by the Holy Spirit? If you were filled with the Holy Spirit and he was controlling your hearing. All right, there are certain things that you wouldn't listen to. Gossip or bad things or things that would cause you to sin because the Holy Spirit would turn you away. You would hear things that he wants you to hear. All right, another thing, if you're being filled with the Holy Spirit, it'll affect your speech. How will it affect your speech? Yeah, it would control what your tongue says. Because if it was controlled by the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't be gossiping. It wouldn't be backbiting. It wouldn't be whispering. It wouldn't be maligning. It wouldn't be speaking foul words. All right, if your eyes are controlled by your Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, then how would it control your eyes? All right, well, all right, you would want to look on things that are pure and lovely, and you would want to stay away from things that were wrong and that would cause you to stray from the Lord. All right, it also affects your mind, your thinking. I didn't bring that out, but it affects your thinking. And so if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit and something comes into your life, And you're hurt by it, then immediately you would what? Give it to the Holy Spirit, and you wouldn't have bitterness. And it would control what you think on. Larry brought out something. We had a fantastic retreat this weekend. You just wouldn't believe it. These people spent $1,000 and came up, $800 and came up from Dublin, Georgia, and brought 23 people. And oh, how God ministered to them. And then another group came up from Williston, Florida. And God just, oh, what he did this weekend was fantastic. And the neat thing was that he did a lot of it through our interim staff. This is kids that we've worked with now and we've trained. And they had charge and responsibility of a certain group of kids for the whole weekend, meeting them on their spiritual level and helping them to grow and to develop. And it was just absolutely fantastic. But I don't know how did I get off on that. What was I saying? Huh? Oh, I don't know how I got off on it. Maybe the Lord will bring me back. But Larry brought out at the retreat. Thank you. Larry brought out. I've been dying to tell you about the retreat anyway, seeing how I could work it in. But anyway, Larry brought out the fact when he was talking that your measure of judging a movie or judging a TV program is not the rating, whether it's, what are the ratings? X and R and GP and stuff like that. But that your measurement for judging would be Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are pure and lovely and true and everything. And I never thought about using that verse to rate everything that you see and everything that you read and that. And I thought that was an excellent rating system. So I wanted to share that with you so it would affect your mind. The Holy Spirit were in control of you, it would affect your walk, where you go and what you do. It would affect your heart, the way you feel and the way you respond. And since God is love, then how would you respond to people? You would respond in love. All right, so this is what God is saying here, that if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, and the word here, I gave it to you last week, but those of you that weren't here, in the Greek is P-L-E-R-O-O. And it means to cause, to abound. It means to diffuse throughout. And so the Holy Spirit, when you're filled with Him and controlled with Him, He's diffused throughout your body and has control of every area. And we saw the results of being filled. In verse 19, the first result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that they're speaking with yourselves, it should be, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. All right, now this is the result of being filled is, number one, there's joy inside. There's joy inside, and it comes out in your relationships with other people. I think that this is why choirs are so good, because it enables you to spill out this joy in a harmonious way, singing and making melody. All right, the second result of being filled is found in verse 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the second result of being filled is accepting all things with thanksgiving. Now, when I accept all things with thanksgiving, what does this show you that I know about the character of God? That He's sovereign, that He rules, and can someone explain sovereignty to me? What does it mean that God is sovereign? All right, He concurs in everything. He's the supreme ruler, and although men have free will and have their natural powers, still that free will and those natural powers, and although Satan has power, none of that can take place without God's concurrence or God's agreement. I feel lost without my overhead over here. We pray that Jack can get it fixed for us. So that I can use it. All right, so we're to give thanks always for all things. And the fact that you say thank you to God shows that you're really submitted to Him and that you're really resting in Him and trusting Him that He's in control of this whole thing and that it's going to work together, resulting in good. All right, the third result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that you will, verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. This is the opposite of self-assertion. All right, now this word submit in the Greek, in this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, is the word hupotasso, H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. And it means, hupo means under, and tasso means orders. So this means that you would submit yourself to the orders of other people and to their desires and to their wishes. All right, now the submission then, under that we have the different ways that it takes place. All right, what's the sign of a wife, those of you that have done your homework especially, what's the sign of a wife being filled with the Holy Spirit? All right, she's submitting herself to her own husband. If you say you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're not submitting yourself to your husband, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. You may be leading your WMU. You may be having a prayer band at your home. You may be a Sunday school teacher. You may be the one in your church that always has a meal over for a family when they're sick. You may be a pillar in the eyes of the community. And yet, if at home you're not in submission to your husband, then God says you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to me that nowhere in this passage does he talk about works. He talks about relationships, not works. And I think if our relationships are right, everything else kind of falls into place. So as wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. All right, now when you submit to your husband, you are to do this as unto the Lord. You're saying, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this because this is what you commanded me to do. I may not understand it. I may not like it, but I'm doing it. Now, if a wife has to, since a wife has to submit to her husband, does this mean that she is less in God's eyes than that husband? No. Can you give me a scripture that would support your no's? All right. Galatians chapter 3. Let's turn there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all what? One in Christ Jesus. All right, go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Maybe the plug's out. Not work. Maybe the fuse blew downstairs. Did you check it? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. In like manner, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being joint heirs, it should be, together of the grace of life. So you're a joint heir with your husband. You're not that he's above you and he's going to get more than you are, or he's more special to God than you are. It's simply that you are just as equal in your relationship to God as your husband is. And one of the ways that I like to draw it is as a triangle. Okay, up here is God, over here is your husband, and over here is you. And your relationship to God is just the same. Now, your relationship to each other, however, affects your relationship to God. Suppose this is my husband over here and this is me. And I move farther away from my husband. That takes me farther away from what? Farther away from God. And if I move closer to my husband, that takes me closer to God. And so it's as unto the Lord. And we looked last week at the fact that Jesus Christ, although he was God, although he was equal with God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And this is what it means. We'll turn to Philippians 2 and let's just look at it very quickly. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Now this word form means he was a perfect expression of a perfect essence. He was a perfect expression of all that God was, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now this robbery means this, that it was something, he didn't think it was something to be held on to at any cost. And I'd write that down if you don't have it in your Bible. Robbery means that he didn't think it was something to be held on to at any cost. And this is vital. He had all the rights of God. Everything that God wanted, everything that God was, every power that God had, Jesus Christ had. As far as God was concerned, Jesus was equal with God. He was not lower than God. And yet Jesus Christ knew that if he retained all of his rights as deity and did not submit himself to God and did not come under his orders and did not take on the form of man, that he would retain his Godhead and his essence and all of his rights to be glorified and honored, but it would cost you and I separation from God eternally. Now, it seemed the same way many times with a husband and a wife, that you are equal with your husband to God, and you can claim that equality. You have a right to. And you can say, I have every right that you have. But you, if you hang on to that and you're not willing to put yourself under him and under his orders, then you may be the one reason why your husband does not come to Jesus Christ, because he does not see it in you. You may be the one reason why, if he is born again, he does not become all that a man should be. You may be the cause of all sorts of detrimental things happening. Remember when Sarah convinced Abraham that he should go in and cohabitate with Hagar, and that that was the way that God was going to do it? What did Sarah cause by not being in submission to her husband? What did Sarah cause by usurping her husband's authority and taking the spiritual leadership above him? Well, she caused what's going on right now in Israel. Her sin, the effects of her sin, the fruit of her sin, has lasted all these ages, because Ishmael was born from Hagar, and Ishmael was the father of the Arab nations. And there was conflict between Ishmael and Isaac from the time that they were born, and there has been ever since, on and off. And there will be until Jesus Christ comes back. So that's the result of her sin. Was she forgiven when she did it? Yes. Who was made to blame? Abraham was made to blame. And yet she bore the fruit of her sin because she was not willing to take that role. Look at Rebekah, married to Jacob, or later became Israel. And Rebekah had two children, right? Jacob and Esau. And they wrestled in her womb, and Esau came out first, and then Jacob on the heels of Esau. All right, now Jacob, because he was the firstborn, had a right to the birthright and the inheritance, right? Esau, because he was firstborn, had a right to the inheritance and had a right to the birthright. But God told them when he was born, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, Rebekah knew that, and she had that, yet she went ahead and she usurped her authority, and she usurped Jacob's or Israel's authority. And what she did was she deceived him, and she had Jacob put on hair on his arms, like, because Esau was a hairy man, to get the birthright away from Esau. And yet God had promised that, and because of that, then there became enmity between the two children. Now, a sovereign God knew all about that, and yet Rebekah paid the penalty. There is a penalty for us not obeying God's law. There is a harvest that we sow, and it causes all sorts of conflict in our lives when we do not obey him. And so we need to be really, really careful about this. Excuse me for 1 minute, honey. Jan may have bought two bulbs, and that bulb may be bad, and she may have another one stashed somewhere. Okay, now let's go back to, let me read Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8, first of all. But he made himself, Jesus Christ, made himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right, now, Jesus Christ, to me, is an example to a woman, more so than to a man, in this relationship of submission. And you and I have been given a fantastic example, and that is the example of Jesus Christ, who became obedient even all the way to the loss of his life that we might be saved. All right, now go to Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 5. He tells us why we are to submit to our husbands in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. The reason we're to submit to him is because he's the head, just as Christ is the head. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in what? In everything. Have you ever seen a body that was paralyzed from the neck down? Have you gone in and seen somebody that was perfectly healthy and looked just absolutely fine, lying in a bed, and that body could not move, and yet the head was giving its signals? And if you've seen it, you've been distressed. If you've seen it, it's grabbed your heartstrings, and you've thought, what a terrible, terrible sight. To see a body that although the head is giving it orders, the body will not respond. And what happens is that when the body does not respond to the head as it gives the orders, the body withers up. And the muscles atrophy, and it becomes useless. It has to constantly be exercised and everything because the body's not in motion as it should be in orders to the head. Now, this is what's sad, is when Christ the head gives the body, his church orders, and it doesn't move. And it's just as sad, it's even a greater sorrow to see this than it is to see a human body laying there. And it's also, or lying there, whichever body does. But anyway, which does it do? Somebody help me. Lying there. Okay. Now, the next thing is, it's the same way when a husband is giving orders to his wife. And the wife is not obeying the husband. The wife is not carrying out what the husband says as the head. And you know what will happen to you? You'll atrophy. You'll just wither up. You'll never be all that you should be as a wife. And not only that, but you are in danger of perverting your children. If you are not in submission to your husband in God's way that he has ordained it, then you are teaching your children not to be in subjection to authority. That's what you're teaching them. If you have a daughter, you're preparing her for marriage and for divorce. Because that daughter is not seeing submission in you. That daughter is not seeing the way that a woman is intended to respond towards her husband. And so she goes out, and then there's one way to get me to stop talking, pull out my plug. and she goes out, and she has the same kind of a marriage. The other thing that you're causing is the possibility of making your son into a homosexual. Because they have gone back, and they have found out that sons, many men, the majority, have a bad parent role. Their parents are not playing their roles the proper way. Usually a homosexual will have a domineering mother, one that wears, so to speak, the pants in the family. Now, you may say, I don't wear the pants, but you're holding the belt that's holding up the pants. You're the belt that's holding up the pants, and without you around there, it wouldn't be working. Or I don't rule the roost, I rule the rooster. And he rules the roost, but I rule the rooster. You know, we can look at it all different ways. But if you are taking that role that God intended the husband to have, which is the directive role, then what you're doing is you're showing, you're making your husband a weak image, and he may give in to you, and he may say, what's the use of standing around this home and being around this home with my wife carrying on this way? And so he just involves himself in business, and there you've driven away the father, which is the image to your son, with whom he needs an excellent relationship, and you've got the potential for a homosexual son. Now, you may not see it until later, but a lot of times a homosexual man is usually what we call on the make or on the lookout for other men. And they go after young boys and get them and pervert them. But a lot of times they cannot be perverted if the role is right in the home. And so these are some of the dangers that will happen if you try and take God's usurp God's plan for you. All right, so the wife, I have in next to verse 22, has the supportive role. The husband, next to verse 23, has the directive role. He's the director. All right, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've looked at it, but I just want to, this helps me so much to remember these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And what we need to remember is that we were created for the man. That's our role. It's a supportive role, and it's not a directive role in any way. All right, verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, there's not any place that I know of that where an exception is written to this. It says in everything. Now, we'll be looking at how far does this submission go in just a few minutes. All right. The next thing we see is the husband. If the husband is filled with the Holy Spirit, there's two things in this passage before we get to chapter 6 that we see about this, about a husband's results of being filled. What are they? Before we get to chapter 6 now. All right, number one, he will love his wife. If a husband is filled with the Holy Spirit, he will love his wife.
Hey, you see a lot of men that aren't even Christians that love their wives, though.
Isn't that neat? This is an agape love. And this love is impossible without God. So they have another kind of love. You know what God showed me? I don't know how I worked it in this past weekend, but I was just sharing with those kids this. Can you imagine marrying an unsaved man? If you do, and if you're not married, if you're married to one already, you can't do anything about it except make the best of it, and you can do a real good job with that. But if you're married to an unsaved man, if you go willingly into a marriage with an unsaved man, you're denying yourself the opportunity to ever know what agape love is through a man. Because agape love, and the word, if you want to spell it out, you need to put it somewhere in your Bible so you know which kind of love it is. It's A-G-A-P-E. And this kind of love is a love that comes from God. It's the love when it says, God so loved the world that he gave. And so this is a love that loves regardless of the response. This is a love that loves regardless of what it gets in return. This is a love that desires the highest good for another person. It desires and seeks the highest good for another person. This is a love that keeps on loving. Now, if your husband's not saved, then this is a love that he really, really can't have apart from God. And so I think that it's just neat that this is an extra benefit that you get when you marry a Christian. I was talking to a couple somewhere in my counseling experience. And the woman had fallen in love with a younger man. One that she got to spend a lot of time with while her husband was working. And apparently this younger man wasn't working. And so he could offer her time and help around the house and things like that. And he was quite her junior. And yet he too found her attractive, which is possible. And so she fell in love with him. And very much in love with him. And he fell in love with her. The younger man fell in love with her. But she had the wisdom enough to know that it wouldn't work in the long run. Well, the husband found out about this. And yet that husband, although there's all sorts of problems, or were problems in that marriage, and although that wife really didn't love the husband, hadn't been to bed with him for a long, long, long time, still he loved her and wanted to make a go of that marriage. That's agape kind of love. It's the love that's able to forgive. It's the love that goes all the way, no matter how far that way is. And so this is the love that a husband's supposed to have for his wife. Now, how do you get that love? Well, I was sharing this with the men last night, how you get that love. And you get that love, if you don't have it, you say, Lord, I don't have that love in my heart, but I want you to love through me to this person. It works vice versa also. If you don't have a love for your husband in your heart, maybe I'll take a session and show you how to learn to love your husband. I was down in Florida, and one of the women in the retreat, did I tell you about this? One of the women in the retreat where I was teaching, she just looked so familiar. She had a very, very attractive face anyway, and she gave me permission to share this. But she looked so familiar, and she came up to me afterwards, and I said, do I know you? And she says, my sister comes to your Tuesday morning Bible class. And she looks just like her sister. And she said, you know, I want to tell you something. She said, I was divorced from my husband. And my sister got me up to hear a class, and you taught how to fall in love with your husband. She says, I want you to know that we're married again, and we're both very much in love with one another. It's possible. See, and you can be a channel for God's love. And when someday I'll show you how to do that when I can diagram it. All right, let's go on now. So a husband will love his wife. The other thing is, if a husband is filled with the Holy Spirit, what will he take? The leadership. If a husband is filled with the Holy Spirit, he will take the leadership of the family. I was sharing this last night with the men as gently and as delicately as I could share it with them. And that about how important it was, and that if something's wrong in the family, God holds the man accountable. And we're going to see this again in just a minute in another way. All right, so the husbands are to love the wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. All right, what if your husband doesn't love you? Do you have to submit to him? It's very definite that there's no conditional clauses here. It doesn't say, wives, submit unto your husbands if your husbands love you as Christ loved the church. There's no ifs in this passage. And so your job is to be obedient to your husband, to be in subjection to him, to be in submission to him as unto the Lord. Your husband's job, whether you're in submission or not, is to love you as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives, now get this because this is very important, as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Therefore, if a husband neglects his wife, who's he neglecting? Himself. If a husband does not love his wife, if a man seems incapable of loving you, then one of the things I would do is look and see if he loves himself. And if he does not love himself, it's a possible indication that that's the reason he does not love you. If he does not love himself, then you can teach him how to love himself. And would you like me to teach on that sometime? Would you like me to teach you on the role of a husband, even though you're not a husband? Would you want to know? All right, well, I'll teach that some other time, and we'll go on. But right now, and come back to this, because we want to go on to submission. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. Right, we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Verse 33 now. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. All right, now, so the command for a wife, if she's submitted to her husband, is not only to what? To submit, but to what? Reverence. To reverence. Now, what does it mean to reverence your husband? All right, it means to respect him. The word reverence here is the Greek word for fear. And it could be translated for the word fear. And the word fear here in the Greek is P-H-O-B-O-S. And it means, it's the same word, P-H-O-B-O-S. Have I got the wrong?
I got E-O.
Well, it's got a different ending on it. Yeah. but it's P-H-O-B, right? E-O or E-S. The basic word, I think, is O-S, but I'm not sure. But those are different endings on it. But the word for fear here is the same word that's used when you're told to fear God. It's the same word that's used when you're told to fear God. It means to trust Him and to have respect for Him. And this is one of the ways that you can challenge your husband to love himself so that he can love you more, is by you reverencing him, you respecting him. A man needs respect desperately. There are two things that a man can't stand, two fears. And I'm going to give them to you again because some of you weren't here when we gave it. And if you don't have it, write it down. What are they? Someone tell me. What are the two fears that a man has, the two greatest fears? All right, number one, being dominated or subjected by a woman. Now, is that a legitimate fear? Yes. Is it a God-given fear? Yes. Why? Because God meant for the man to be the head. God meant for the man to rule over the wife. So that's a good, legitimate fear that he has. All right, this may be why your husband won't fix something around the house. This may be why your husband won't do something for you, because he fears that you're trying to subject him and you're probably going about it the wrong way. So you need to approach it with a different tactic that takes all of the subjection. Don't nag him on it. You'll never get it done. Or if you get it done, it'll be like this, you know, whatever it takes. And so it'll just cause a conflict. So don't do that. The second fear that he has is the fear of being what? Inadequate. The fear of being found inadequate. All right, if you don't respect him, this will build his inadequacy. If you don't respect him, this will build his inadequacy. And so you need to respect him, and this will take care of his fear of being found inadequate. All right, now I just want to pick up real quickly, and we'll list them. What are the other results of being filled with the Holy Spirit that we see in chapter 6, verse 1 through 9? First of all, for children, what is it? All right, children, if they're filled with the Holy Spirit, will be in obedience to their parents. Now, this word in the Lord means in the strength of the Lord. It doesn't mean that you're only to obey your parents if you think that they're saying what God says. That's not what it means. It means that you obey them in the strength of the Lord. All right, so a child will be obedient to their parents. I teach your teenagers that come out here that if you tell me that you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're not in obedience to your parents, if your clothes aren't the way that your parents want them, if your hair's not the way your parents want, if your hours and your dating standards, etc., aren't the way your parents have asked, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't care if you lead 25 people to Christ this week. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, we're so whopper-jawed on our test of spirituality. We test spirituality by the number of our works. God tests it by our relationships. The second thing, and this is very important, if a child is filled with the Holy Spirit, they will not only obey, but they will what?
Honor.
And this is vital. How kids need to learn to honor their parents. Now, one of the ways that you'll teach them to honor their father is by you honoring him. This I was reading in a book, this illustration, but this teacher went to see a little girl that was sick. And she got to the home, and all they could do was talk about Daddy coming home. It's almost time for Papa to come home. Daddy's coming home. And, let's fix this for Daddy for dinner tonight. And they set the table, and they put something on the table special for Daddy that night. And they said, oh, please don't leave. Daddy will be here in just a few minutes, and we want you to meet Daddy. She says it was Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And I thought, I've got to see this man that's commanding all this respect and all this honor. And she says, so it was worth it to me to wait. She says, I waited and I was shocked. In came this tiny little scrawny man with a broken accent. And she says, I realized that there wasn't anything physically in that way all that special about him, but the honor that his family gave him. And she said that from then on, she began to make a big deal about Daddy coming home. And they got dressed up for Daddy, and they picked up the toys for Daddy, and they set the table for Daddy so Daddy would be so proud, and that Daddy was the king. He was the head. Now, you can teach your kids this. You see, so many times we think we've got to sit down and open the Bible, and that's the way we teach our kids. Now, that is the way. But if you open the Bible and you don't live what that Bible says, you're not teaching your kids the Word of God. It's not putting them in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night that brings them to Jesus Christ and that makes them want to have a Christian way of life. It's not that. It's your day-by-day behavior and attitude and respect. And if you cut your husband down, and I had a woman that was sharing with me, oh, pray for my husband. He's going around and he's doing all these things for the Lord, but he's not living it at home. And yet she was standing there saying this in front of her children. And I wanted to reach over and put my hand over her mouth and stop her, because she was just as wrong in what she was saying as he was and what he was doing, because we cannot defame our husbands. It happens here many times. After Bible study, sometimes with the couples, a wife will say, my husband has this problem. Well, you don't talk about your husband's problems when your husband's standing. And I need it desperately. Okay, for 1 Peter, I'm so glad, because there's so much I want to show you in 1 Peter, and we're going to have to hurry. I was just praying that he'd get that done. All right, now the next thing, don't turn to 1 Peter just yet. All right, the next thing that you'll see, if a man, once again, we're seeing another characteristic. Now, if a father, a husband, is filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a third thing you'll see in his life. Well, two things that you'll see in his life, in relationship to his children. What? All right, he brings them up right. He brings them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I was sharing with the men last night, the men and women last night, that a husband is spiritually responsible for the spiritual wealth and growth of their children, not the wife. God will not hold the wife accountable. He speaks to the fathers. He says, you fathers. He doesn't say anything to the wives. Why? Because the wife is in submission to the father, to the husband. And the husband's the head, and he's the head of that household. And so this is it. If the kids go wrong, it's the husband's fault, not the wife's. Now, if you're in your proper role, if you're submitted, and you're obedient, and the kids aren't taken care of properly, it's the husband's fault. Jane? Yes, I think he's responsible for the spiritual growth of the wife, and I think that that's seen, and we'll go into that. I'm glad that you brought that out. I should have brought that out last night. No, unless he forbids you to go to church and to take the children, then you cannot go. And we'll show you that in a few minutes. But this means that I do a lot of the training of the children. And I do a lot of teaching of the children. But I'm under Jack's authority. And if I don't do it properly, then Jack is the one that's supposed to find out. And he's supposed to correct me. And he's supposed to see if I'm supposed to be doing it and I'm not doing it. He's supposed to see that I do do it. He's the head. And he has a right to tell me to do it or a right to tell me not to do it. But whether he tells me to do it or tells me not to do it, God is going to hold him responsible. And so that's a result of being filled. Look at, well, let me read it to you. Verse 4, thank you so much, honey. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. That bring up means to bring them up to maturity in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word for nurture is paideia. And it means all that's involved in child training. Physical and experiential training. I'm not going to have time to go into this passage right now because we're going to lose on submission, okay? But I just want to show you two other things. All right, the other thing that you'll see about the father, if he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he won't provoke his kids to wrath. He won't provoke his kids to wrath, his children to wrath. The last thing that you see on, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you see how it comes out in your relationship of employee and employer. Or pupil and principal. anyone where there's a servant-master relationship. The employee will do his work not with eye service, but heartily, as unto God. And he will do it with fear and trembling. He'll do it with singleness of heart, that's heartily as unto God, and fear and trembling. In other words, he will be the best of employees. And he won't just work when his master is around. Many of you have part-time jobs. By the way, if anybody needs a part-time job for 6 days a week, let me know. I know of one. Until after Christmas. Well, it's a temporary job, excuse me. Okay. But it's heartily and with fear and trembling. All right. Then the employer... is to if he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he will not threaten his employees, but he will be the same kind of master as God is to us. He will imitate God's rule over us. All right, now those are the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. How far does this submission go? And this passage just plain excites me. And I've learned so much from it. And I'm anxious to share it with you. How far does this submission go? And I want you to take very careful notes. And I would suggest that eventually you go home and put them in your Bible so that you have them with you at all times. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. How far does this submission go, God? In the same manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without a word, be won by the behavior of the wives. All right, now let's take the whole thing apart, and then I'll go back and put it all together. All right, now, the word subjection here is in the imperative, which means it's a command. So here is a direct command from God to a wife. A direct command. I want you to see that. It's important. It's in the imperative, and it's in the present tense. Now, the present tense in the Greek means what? Continuous action. So it's continuous action. He's saying, wives, I command you to keep on being in subjection unto your own husbands. Now it's in the middle voice. And the middle voice means this, that the woman does it. A man can never make you submit. The woman does the submitting. Well, if the woman does the submitting, then it's an act of the what? It's an act of the will. Here, God commands you, and you say, all right, God, I will obey. How long does this subjection last? It's continuous action. It keeps on going on. All right, now that's the verb, to be in subjection. All right, then it says to your own husbands that if any obey not the word. Now, the if here is the first-class condition. There are four-class conditions for the Greek word if. And so this is first-class condition, so I have a one around it in my Bible. And this means if and it's true. So what's he saying? He's speaking to wives whose husbands were not obeying the word. It's not maybe they were obeying the word and maybe they weren't, but if and it's true that your husband is not obeying the word of God. All right, now the word obey not means this. It means that these men were in a state of disbelieving, unbelieving disobedience. Thank you, Sheila, or whoever did it. Unbelieving disobedience. So here were men that were walking in the opposite direction of the direction God wanted them to. Here were men that were saying, God, I will not. Sorry. Get your crummy hands off me. Leave me alone. I'm not going to do that. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm not. And so they were walking this way. Now, this is what he's saying. He's saying, wives, If you have a husband that's in a state of unbelieving disobedience, they were not... It means this also. They were not allowing themselves to be persuaded by God, then God commands you to be in subjection to that kind of a man. What's he saying? He's saying, look, I'm a sovereign God, and I am saying to you, and this is why we taught you the sovereignty of God before we ever taught you submission. I'm a sovereign God, and as a sovereign God that has this earth and everything under my control so that no one can move or do anything without my agreement, because I will permit even evil because I know it will work together for your good, I, a sovereign God, am commanding you that has a husband that's going contrary to my word and living contrary to my word, I'm commanding you to obey him. Do you see what he's saying? And to keep on obeying him. Now, why? God has a purpose in him. Let's see how we go about this. In the same manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if, and it's true, any obey not the word. And that's a definite article there. So they're obeying not the word of God. That's what they're not obeying. They're in direct disobedience to the word of God. They also may without the word. Now, the is not there. The second the is not there. There's no definite article. So what's he saying? That they may be one without a word. Without a word. In other words, your mouth is going to be shut. With a clothespin on it. Okay. Your mouth is shut. They may be one. How? By the behavior of the wives. So it's not going to be your mouth that's going to bring him. It's going to be your behavior. Your walk. The way you handle yourself. You say, I don't like that. I don't either. I much rather talk. But God says, no, it's characteristic for a woman to want to talk. I want to show him something supernatural. And that's a woman with her mouth shut. You know, and that's God. That's got to be God. If your mouth is shut and your behavior and your walk is what's going to win him. All right, now, while they behold. Now, this word behold is the act of viewing attentively. You know what he's saying? He's saying, here's your husband, wide-eyed, watching you, you know, in utter amazement. And he keeps on viewing. He keeps on watching this behavior. It's something that's going on over a long period of time. While they behold your chaste conduct coupled with, now get this, fear. You know that word for fear? Is the same word as Ephesians 5. Verse 33, where it says, wives, reverence your husbands. So what does that mean? He says that they're going to watch your chaste conduct, your pure conduct, coupled with what? Respect and trust. You mean I'm going to respect that old goat while he's doing that? Sure are, honey, if you're going to win him. If you are going to obey God, even while he's doing wrong, you're not going to stand there and say, well, Lord's going to get you. You just watch on. I tell you, I just know what the scriptures say, and brother, is it going to be hot for you? You know, nothing like that. It means that you don't go running around saying, oh, pray for my husband. He's in a state of disbelieving obedience, and he's doing this, because that doesn't show what? Reverence. That doesn't show respect. So that means you keep those beautiful lips. The only thing you can do with them is pucker, you know. And you keep those closed and you reverence him. And you don't cut him down and you don't slam him to the children. And you know what God showed me is you are not to play the Holy Spirit. That's what he showed me. And if there's anything I want to do, it's help the Holy Spirit. I just want to convict him. I just want to let him know where he's wrong sometimes, because I think that it would help if he had known in a hurry. And so, but what God is teaching me is what? Patience. God is teaching me trust. God's saying to me, Kay, you keep your mouth shut. And you be his lover, not his mother. And you be his companion, not his corrector. God never commands a wife to correct her husband. Now, when a husband comes to you and he asks for advice, when a husband comes to you, make sure he wants it. When he comes to you and he needs some wisdom and you know he genuinely wants it, then you're able to give it to him. And a wise husband will come to his wife. A wise husband, a wise business head, president of a company, listens to his vice presidents and to his executive directors because they have their hand more on the pulse than he does. And so Jack comes to me. He says, what do you think we ought to do about such and such? Now, there are times when he comes to me with a problem when I've learned he doesn't want the answer. All he wants is to share that problem. And it would hurt his ego. And this is great that I've learned this. Because I used to wonder why he got hurt when I told him the answer. You know. And so sometimes they want it and sometimes they don't want it. And we just have to discern that. But while you're doing this, you are to reverence him. It's your behavior coupled with fear or with reverence. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of braiding of the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. Now, see, some people take this passage, as I've told you before, and say you cannot get a fancy hairdo, you can't wear gold, and that. Well, if that's true, you can't wear apparel. And God's not telling us to go around naked. He's saying these women in these days would have such elaborate hairdos that they would spend small fortunes on them and they would get them all big and build up with all sorts of things. You've seen women with boats in their hair, haven't you, in old pictures? Haven't you? Yeah, and all these elaborate hairdos. And he's saying, look, honey, all of this up here and all this gold here and all this drapery here, without an inward beauty, isn't going to do the job. It's like I told you with Anita Bryant, when she got all decked out and she went into her husband in this brand new gown, and she stood there, and he looked at her and said, "Oh, is that something I bought you last year?" And went over and rolled over and went to sleep. And she just fumed. And the next morning, she says, "What does turn you on?" And he said, "Kindness, Anita, kindness." And it was because Anita, and this is told in her book, so I'm not telling anything on her. I don't even know her. But anyway, it's told in two books about her. So she shared it. But it's your inward behavior that you're supposed to adorn yourself with. And we spend so much time on the outward, we need to spend more time on the inward. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. All right, now that meekness that you're to wear, that meek spirit that you're to have, means this. It's an inwrought grace of your soul. It's something that's inward. It's something that has to happen inside. And it means this. It means accepting everything as coming from God without bitterness, without retaliation, without resistance. It's the meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness. It's what Christ had. He accepted everything as coming into his life as permitted by God. He handled it by always and only doing those things that please God. And this is what God wants you to have, is meekness. This means that you don't retaliate, that you don't resist, that you don't assert yourself. It's the opposite of self-assertiveness. It's the opposite of self-interest. In fact, it's an equanimity of spirit. You just don't get uptight. You just don't get ruffled. That's what it is. So you handle him. This is your behavior, a meek spirit and a quiet spirit. And quietness means this. It's a tranquility that arises not from the outside, but from within. It's a tranquility that arises from within, and it causes no disturbance to others. There's nothing worse than anyone that's always uptight and always here and always, it just wears you out. You know, it just leaves me limp. Now, I'm not, Miss Shrinking Violet. And it doesn't mean that you can't have fun and you can't laugh and anything like that. But it's just saying that whatever comes your way, you handle it with a proper attitude. Meekness is really just submitting to the sovereignty of God is all it is. Meekness is just recognizing the sovereignty of God and living in the light of it. Now, this is what he says. Okay, now, I'm going to have to finish this, I'm afraid, next week. But what I want you to see right here is how we're to handle, how we're to behave towards our husbands. We're to behave in this way. We're to be obedient to them, keep on being obedient to them. It's an act of our will, and it's to a husband that is in direct disobedience to the word of God, and we're to win him by our behavior with our mouth shut. All right, now I want to go back and pick up one thing, and that's in the first verse, and it just excites me. He says, in the same manner, you wives. Now, we can't neglect that phrase because it's vital. In the same manner. Now, what's the manner? I'm in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Excuse me. Now, the manner that he's talking about is the manner of Jesus Christ. It actually goes back all the way to the beginning of the paragraph, which is chapter 2, verse 13, where he talks about submitting yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. In verse 18 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the what? Perverse. Right, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What's he saying? He's saying God is pleased when you, for conscience towards him, because you love God and because you want to be obedient to God, endure grief. He says, for what glory is it if, the next verse, if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So this is the manner that he's talking about. Here's a husband, and he's in disobedience to God, and he's not loving you in the proper way, and he's not obeying God. And he says, this is just so pleasing to me, that you're taking this patiently and that you're being in subjection because you love me and because you want to obey me. Then he gives us the example. And this is the example. And verse 21, look at it. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. All right, now here's your example. Here's in the same manner. It's the example of Christ. It's the example of Christ. All right, now what's this example? And by the way, this works for anybody that's being mistreated. You can use this for anyone that's receiving maltreatment. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Now remember him hanging on the cross. Remember him being beaten in Pilate's judgment hall. Remember them spitting on him and saying, all right, you tell me, prophet, who spit on you? If God loves you, let him bring you down if you're chosen of God. If God, you can't save others because you can't save yourself. Now in all of this, what did Jesus Christ do? Well, all these things in verse 22 and 23, he did no sin, no guile found his mouth, reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. All those would be sins of what part of the body? Sins of what? Sins of the mouth. So what did he do? As a lamb before his shearers is dumb, he what? Opened not his mouth. So, number one, he kept quiet. Or he opened not his mouth. This is so important now. When you open your mouth, you give them reason to justify their behavior. When you open your mouth with the Word of God, you're playing the Holy Spirit. So he kept quiet, he opened not his mouth. Number two, when he suffered, he threatened not, verse 23, the last part of the sentence now, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. If you commit yourself to him, if Jesus committed himself to him, what was he doing? He was what? Yeah, he was submitting, but how did he? All right, what's that called? No, what was he doing? If he says, Lord, I commit myself unto you, what's he doing? He's praying. All right, so the second thing he did was he prayed. He kept his mouth shut and he prayed. Now, the third thing that he did was this. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. If he knew that God judges righteously, what does that show you that he was doing with God? He was trusting him, right? So, that's the way you handle him. You keep your mouth shut, you pray, and you trust. Who are you trusting? You're trusting a God that loves you, right? That can never act apart from his love. That everything that happens to you is filtered through fingers of love. So you keep your mouth shut, you pray, and you trust God. That's the way you handle him. Isn't that neat? I studied that for ages and ages and ages. And one day I was standing after our class on Wednesday morning explaining it to a woman, and God showed me those three things. When Charles Stanley, the pastor of First Baptist Church, the other pastor resigned, the main pastor resigned, they wanted to get rid of Charles. And they would have deacons meetings, and in the deacons meeting with Charles sitting there, they would plan how they were going to get rid of him. They would talk about him and everything. And as he went through these trials, God showed him three things that he was to do. And it was apart from this passage. A deacon, even came up, he was on television, and hit him in the pulpit. And I thought, he must be a hellfire and damnation man to get someone to do that. He's not at all. He's one of the most godly men I've met. And what a church. But anyway, God showed him, you are not to say a word. He sat in those meetings while they plotted against him and talked against him and cut him down. And God said, Charles, don't you dare open your mouth. And he says, and don't you dare leave. He wouldn't let him leave. He made him stay there. They tried to buy him off to get him to leave. And he wouldn't leave. God said, no, you stay here. I want you to keep your mouth shut and I want you to pray and trust me.